Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message.
Lord, you want to breathe hope into our hearts this morning. We're so grateful that we have your word and your Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth. And we just welcome you to do what only you can do, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, it's so good to be with you this morning. And as we've been preparing for this Sunday, the sermons, and over, you know, starting last week and then today and then next week, we're talking a lot about identity. And last week we talked a little bit about how our identity is not found in the things we do or what people have said we are, but it's found in who Christ says we are. The Word of God says in over 140 times that we are in Christ, and then there's a description of that. And so if you missed last Sunday, please make sure to check out our podcast and listen to that sermon. Our hope is to encourage you as you discover the freedom that Jesus has paid for in your life. Now, I need someone's help for a quick second. Who is wearing a pair of glasses that I could just try on real quick? Glenn, can I borrow yours? I don't know what your prescription is, but this is why I'm not going to step down the stairs. See, these are Glenn's lenses, and if I were to put them on, everything becomes so much bigger. Dave, I could see that one white hair in your head from here. That is Dave, right? Yeah. Thank you, Glenn. You know what? It's Glenn's lenses, not mine. I've got a different set of lenses. They're invisible. But I'm able to see you, and you're able to see me, and we all have this type of lens that we look through. There's also the God lens that we look through. And I want to just kind of help you understand and grasp today about this lens that we use towards God, of how we see God. And oftentimes we adapt or adopt other people's lenses of how they see God, and therefore we make it our lens. But as you can see, it doesn't quite work. There's a particular lens that God wants to give you. But now, I know that the majority of you might have a smartphone. So if you have a smartphone, can you pull it out for a second, please? If you've got a smartphone, please pull it out. And I want you to find your camera for me. It's like, man, Pastor, why don't you just preach and let us listen? Why do you have to keep us active? Well, how many of you got your phones? Put it up just for a second. All right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put the camera facing you. And if you're beside someone, if they're okay with this, take a selfie of you and them. Do your little face that you do. Do that little smile that you do. Or funny face. And just take a selfie of yourself. All right, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to reverse the camera and take a picture of me, your favorite pastor in the world. After Pastor Bryce, of course. He's better looking. Okay, you've taken a picture of me. I won't take a picture of you because some of you might not want to be in my camera. That's okay. Now, if you were to look at that picture, how many of you zoomed in to get a clearer picture? Okay, how many of you did not? And as you look at your picture, maybe it's a little blurry. It's not as clear as your selfie. Yeah? You know, it's this, I don't know the terminology very well. I'm not a photographer, but I believe it's called depth of field, or field. Is that what it's called? All right, let's call it that. We'll make up words. All right, so you might not get a very clear picture of me. It might be a bit blurry because I'm at a greater distance. And you know, oftentimes we find ourselves feeling that we are far from God and our vision of God looks blurry. And what needs to happen is not God needing to change himself, it's us needing to adjust our focus. See, God is who he is despite how you choose to view him. He is not defined by our lens that we have adopted from someone else or through life's experiences, but oftentimes the lens that we choose to have of God, the way we choose to see God, oftentimes leaves God looking very blurry in that image. And our calling is to discover God for who he really is. The invitation from God is for us to come and see. I've often felt, at times that I feel distant from God. And although that's just a feeling, and I'm going to highlight to you in a few moments as to why that's just really a feeling, it a lot of times has to do with the fact that I'm just not focused. I'm just not really focused on who God is, on who God truly is. And although last week I talked to you about our identity in Christ, this morning I want to talk to you about God's true identity and how there is a desperate need for us to reclaim the true identity of who God is, for us to live again with a true, clear lens of who God says he is. Oftentimes in the Bible, God discloses himself to people by his acts and his works. And people see God doing something, and then they discover, you are this. God, you are this. Oftentimes when God would heal, they would say, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are my healer. Or they would say that God is their provider. When Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided a ram for him to sacrifice instead, he said, the Lord provides. That's why I drive a Ford and not a ram. Rams are meant to be sacrificed. But oftentimes, when we don't have this focus on God, we live with a blurry vision of God. And until we have a true vision of God, we live pursuing things, hoping that they will satisfy us, because our heart does not contain a true revelation of who God is. Let me explain this just for a quick second. If God is not your total focus and clarity of who he really is, you will never live satisfied. You will look for satisfaction in things or in people or in opportunities or in adventures. You'll seek happiness in all of that, and you will always come out feeling empty. Until we have a clear picture of who God is. Only God can truly satisfy us. So this is really my thought this morning, that when God seems blurry to you, adjust your focus. When God seems blurry to you, adjust your focus. Does God seem blurry to you? Do you feel distant from God? Do you long to see who God really is and know who he truly is? Well, let me just take you to the scriptures really quickly. I'm going to spend some time in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, where I'm going to present to you how God's heart is to disclose himself to you and I. God has done everything possible to make himself known to you and I. Therefore, the problem is not God, the problem is our focus. You might see God a certain way because of experiences that you've had, and oftentimes we allow those experiences to cause us to be convicted that truly this must be who God is. And yet God is not limited or ruled by our experiences. He is operating out of his own nature of who he is. And so in John chapter 1, verse 9 to 18, John chapter 1, verse 9 to 18, we find that Jesus came close to us to reveal the Father. He came close to us to make the Father known. It says in there that the Word of God, Jesus, became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. But the people that he came to, his people, did not recognize him as the Messiah. They did not recognize Jesus as the Christ. They had their own expectations of what God was supposed to look like, of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. They held on to their traditions more than the self-revelation of God in Jesus. And so not only did they not recognize him, they also rejected him. And it says in John 1:12 that to those who believed in him and accepted him, received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. But the sad part is oftentimes God is right there. He has made him, actually not oftentimes, all the time, God is right there and we don't recognize him. And not only would we not recognize him, sometimes we even reject him. I would go as far as saying this, that if you live with an absolute focus on who God is, there's no way you're going to reject him. Because when you see him in his entirety, your heart is gripped by praise. Your heart is gripped with awe. Your heart is gripped with surrender. Your heart is gripped with a posture of adoration before the Lord, where you bow down before him in humility and offer him your surrender, your obedience, your submission, and your trust. People that do those things don't fall away. We fall away not because God stopped being who he says he is. We fall away because we lose our focus. I'd like to take you to John chapter 1, verse 35 to verse 42. Again, I'm not reading it all right now, but I'll just give you the gist of what's happening. John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist, and he heard this, and he pursued Jesus. He went after Jesus, and Jesus sees him following him, and he says, "What do you want?" And Andrew said, "Where are you staying? Where are you going, teacher?" See, at this point, Andrew only saw Jesus as teacher, because John the Baptist was his teacher. See, oftentimes we look at people in authority in our life, and whatever our experience has been with them, we translate that onto God. And I think God wants to take us past that. Oftentimes we don't know how to receive God's love because we didn't know how to receive love from our father or our mother, because they probably didn't know how to show you love in a way that you would understand it as love. And then we translate that onto God. And so Jesus is here being called teacher or rabbi, perhaps what he also would have called John the Baptist. And he asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Why don't you come and find out for yourself?" It's this invitation where he says, "Come and spend time with me and find out for yourself, not through someone else, for you personally, come and discover who I am." And as Andrew went, and you continue to read the story, Andrew goes and starts inviting other people, says, "I have found the Messiah. I have found the Christ." He had the opportunity to transition from simply seeing him how others would see him and seeing his true self. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Because he accepted the invitation of Jesus, "Come and see for yourself." Jesus was really welcoming him to adjust his focus. See, whether some of us would like to admit this or not, we all have been longing to see God and know God. But have we ever stopped to realize that God has already done everything necessary for us to know him? Some of us are chasing after God as one chases after the wind, and you got to just stop and get back to a place of opening up your Bible where God reveals himself in these pages and welcome the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to your heart that you read from these pages. So my goal this morning, there's a couple of things that hinder us from really getting into this. And I'm going to identify two things. One of them is a problem, and then the other one is a truth. And once we identify these two things, we'll be able to adjust our focus so that we can see God clearer. Are you ready for this? All right, maybe not. How many of you are ready for this? Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to talk to you about is the problem. We've got to identify the problem. Sometimes we think God, or think we know God. Sorry, sometimes we think we know the problem, but do we actually know what the problem is? Some people might say, "Oh, I'm coughing a lot, therefore I must have a cold." Where in reality, it could be something else. I was talking with someone just earlier that my problem might actually be something to do with asthma. I've been coughing nonstop for like 3 to 4 weeks, and someone said, "That might be because of the smoke." I was like, "Oh, no wonder the cough stuff isn't helping." So I might have to go get checked out. But here's one of the things. Sometimes we think we know the problem, but do we really? It's like that robber that came into the house one night, and all the lights are off, everyone is sleeping, and he walks in and he hears these words, "Jesus is watching." And he thinks it's his imagination, so he keeps on going and he hears the words again, "Jesus is watching." And this time he turned on his flashlight and he looks around and he finds a parrot in the kitchen. And he looks at the parrot and he's like, "Did you say that?" He's like, "Yes." "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Moses." He's like, "Who in the world names their parrot Moses?" And the parrot says, "The same people that called a Rottweiler Jesus." You know, sometimes we think we know the problem, but do we really? Excuse me. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy that you and I need to be aware of. He wants to steal from you. He wants to distort the image of God in your heart. He does not want you to have a clear vision of who God is, because he knows that if you seek God, you will come to surrender to God. There's nothing about God that would want you to, that would make you turn away. Not anything about his nature. If anything, everything about his nature and who he is would draw people to him. But Satan has gone out with this distinct purpose to distort God's image in your heart. That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, it says that above everything else that you do, guard your heart, because out of it comes life. Out of your heart proceed the steps that you take in your life. And so if he can get into your heart with his lies and his distortion, he can determine the steps you take. And so one of the things you and I need to understand is that my enemy, Satan, sets out to distort the image of God, number one. That's the problem. It starts there. Satan wants to distort the image of God. When does he do that? Number two is that he finds vulnerable points in my life where he can shape my beliefs. Oftentimes when we feel pain, whatever we're feeling in that moment of pain or moment of hurt, we internalize it and we allow it to shape our perspectives. We allow it to shape what we believe. And so Satan looks for moments where you're going to get hurt. Maybe it was someone else that was walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. And in that vulnerability that they're already walking in obedience to the lies of Satan, that person inflicts hurt into your heart, whether through their words or their actions or their absence from your life, and it creates pain and hurt. And through that, we internalize some things, and it begins to shape our belief of God. And then this brings me to this other point, the third thing. First is that he wants to set out to destroy or distort God's image. Secondly, he looks for a vulnerable point in your life to influence what you believe. And thirdly, if he can shape your beliefs, he can create a permanent blurred vision of God in your heart until Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God come in and reclaim that true identity of God in your heart. His strategy is actually very simple. His purpose is to steal, destroy, kill the image of God from your vision, to distort it. Find a vulnerable point in your life to shape what you believe, and if he can shape what you believe about God, he's got you. Because that belief creates a blurred vision of God that continues leading you down a path of distance from God. See, you might not see God clearly, but God sees you clearly. There's nothing that Satan can do that would stop God from being who God really is in your life, around your life. Nothing can ever stop God from being who he claims to be. Nothing. But you and I might say, but I experienced this. I was in a moment of pain in my life, and someone in my family abused me, and I was there. Where was God when I was going through that? God must not exist, because if God was truly a loving God, he would not have let that happen. Oftentimes people have this question, or the statement that they make is, if God is loving and if God is merciful, why does he let so many children die with hunger all over the world? They're allowing an experience that they're facing to determine who God is, and that's just not the way it works. We live in a fallen world, and it's fallen because of our sin, our choice to deliberately disobey God and walk away from God's true image. And we're born into the sin. I don't have to tell my children to go and lie. They can just naturally find a way to lie so that they don't get into trouble. Why? They have a sinful nature. See, the story is told about King Angus, where he was being baptized in water by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. And as they're in the water, St. Patrick had his cane that had a very sharp point. And he didn't realize, but he was pressing down, and it was actually on the king's foot. And only after baptism did he realize all the blood in the water, and he profusely apologized to the king. He says, King, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't realize your foot was there, and I've really damaged your foot. I said, why didn't you say something in your pain that this was going on? And the king responded, I just thought it was part of the ritual. See, oftentimes in our pain, we accept things as if they were to be true, that this must just be part of it. God must not love me, because if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. If God was really here, why did he let this someone go through with this act upon my life or upon my family? Or why would God let me get to the place of going bankrupt? I had everything, and then now I have nothing. If God truly was my provider, why did he not provide financially for me to get out of my debt instead of having to get to the place of claiming bankruptcy? I was faced with that many years ago, and I've often told you this story, but my wife and I, at the end of 2 years of marriage, we had acquired a total of around $120,000 in debt. $120,000. Talk about foolish living. That was us. Anything we wanted, we'd go and buy it. We would acquire it. And then someone sat us down and said, if you don't claim bankruptcy, I don't know what's going to get you out of this. And we chose the harder path. We didn't choose the easy path of bankruptcy. We chose the harder path. It wasn't going to be resolved overnight. It was actually going to take a couple of years. It took approximately 8 years for us to get out of that. 8 years of diligent, hard work. And oftentimes I found myself crying in my car, saying, God, why don't you just provide for us financially so we can get out of this, Lord? We've asked you for forgiveness to take, you know, for what we've done. We were so irresponsible with our finances. Forgive us, God. And God never took away the debt. Why? I thought he's my provider. I find preachers on TV and even at church would say, God is your provider, that if you tithe, you know, God will bless you. God, why don't you open up the floodgates of heaven? Why can't I have a testimony like other people who say that they got a check in the mail that covered all their expenses to the dollar? Why can't I have that? And I would begin to question God's provision because of my experience. I'm experiencing this, therefore God is that. And that is far from the truth. As time went on, I realized he is such a good father. He did not want to just give me a patch to my problem. He wanted to resolve the root issue in my heart that got into that place to begin with. So I went through 8 years of cleansing in my life to make sure that I never, ever, 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 ever again get back into that situation. Working two full-time jobs, working full-time as a pastor and then working at night. The amount of hours that I would work was ridiculous. The time away from my family was ridiculous. There was a price to pay. But in that, I discovered a loving father teaching one of his kids to walk away from evil and do what is good, and to ensure that I stay on that path. See, we sometimes do feel in our pain, or we believe that in our whatever we feel in our pain is actual reality, but it's not. The truth is, we can learn through our pain who God truly is. Our vision of God might be blurry in the moment of pain, but if we come to him to discover who he truly is, aside from our circumstance or through our circumstance, he can take our blurry vision and bring it into focus. So that's when we identify the problem, that Satan wants to distort the image of God. He looks for a vulnerable point where he can shape our beliefs, and if we've allowed his lies to shape our beliefs, it creates a blurry vision. But now here's the second thing we need to identify, and it's the truth. Regardless of circumstance, there is something that stands in all seasons, and it's the truth of who God is. The truth of God's word stands through any season, through any circumstance. As something you can rely on, the word of God you can rely on, you can trust. You're going to find out at the end of this month when we have Kevin and Julia Garrett coming to visit us to share their story about how they were imprisoned in China and only released last year after being tortured in a Chinese prison for almost 2 years. I think it was something like 700 days, and no one knew where they were. And then the Chinese government finally released them. They're going to be here next, not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after. And they're going to share their story. And you're going to learn through them how to rely on God's word despite of your circumstance. The one thing no one can steal from you is your choice to trust God. But I'm going to give you three fundamental truths about who God is. See, God revealed himself through his works, and people began to discover his names and his attributes, such as, you know, that he is our healer because we've seen God heal. God is our provider because we've seen him provide. He is our father because we've seen him direct us and love us as a father. He is our peace, right? He is our peace in the midst of the storm. But I'm going to give you three attributes of God that kind of sum up a bunch of things together, and we'll call them the omni attributes. There's three omni attributes of who God is. I'm going to give you the first one. This word omni means all, okay? Omni means all, everything, okay? And the first one I want to present to you of a truth of who God is, regardless of what you've gone through or what you're going through or what you're going to go through, this is unchanging. This is who he is. He's revealed himself as this and proven himself faithful to be this, is that he is God all power, God all present. He is omnipresent, meaning God is all here right now. God is omnipresent. He is here and he is there and he is everywhere at the same time. Try to grasp the magnitude of this. This is the true identity of who God is, of who Jesus is. And oftentimes people might argue, well, if Jesus came in the flesh, was he omnipresent? I and the Father are one. Father in heaven, me on earth, everywhere at the same time, at all times. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 24, God says this, "Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at some time, at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and all the earth, says the Lord?" The psalmist would say this in Psalm 139. He said, "I can never escape from your spirit. Where can I go to get away from your presence? Even if I go to Sheol, you are there. Even in my darkest hour, you are there." Why? Because you are God all present. He is all here and there and everywhere at the same time, all the time. So if you think you're far from God, that's actually just a matter of perspective, because he is right there even when you're sinning. Oh, that leaves me nervous. Even when I'm sinning, or even when I'm falling in my sinful nature, God is still present right there and then. He is never absent. Think about this reality. Because have you ever asked God, "Oh God, where are you? God, where are you?" That was me in France a couple of weeks ago, when I was stranded in the airport for over 48 hours. I was like, "God, where are you?" I've prayed that, "Lord, you would do a miracle and bless those engineers to fix that engine that a bird happened to fly into because they were suicidal that day. God, do a miracle. Help these engineers to fix this. I've got a young family, Lord. We're tired. We want to just get home." And nothing happened. And I couldn't see it at the time. And I was just like, "Oh, God, where are you? Lord, I'm praying. God, I'm giving this into your hands. People are starting to go crazy. I'm staying quiet, Lord. I'm not going around causing any issues. I'm trying to honor you with my actions, God. Where are you, God?" God was right there. God was right there. And a couple of weeks later, I found out that because of that ordeal, they covered all of our flight expenses and more. I went on holidays for free. Yeah, vacations for everybody. We'll go to Brandon, Manitoba. See, I was asking God, "Where are you?" And God's like, "My son, I'm right here. I am right here." And you might be thinking, "God, where are you? I am in pain right now. I am so hurt right now, God. Where are you?" And if God would say something to you, it'd go something like this: "I am here and I am everywhere." Think of a bucket being dropped into the depth of the ocean. It is filled with the ocean and surrounded by the ocean. That is you in the presence of God. Not only does he dwell in you by the Holy Spirit, but he dwells around you. There is nowhere you can go where God is not. And that's why it says in Proverbs, acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will make your paths straight. Our paths are not straight, not because God has failed us. It's because we have not acknowledged who he truly is. He is the God who is here all the time, everywhere at the same time. Then why do we feel so far? It has to do with the fact that prior to knowing Jesus, we were far from God, not because he wasn't there, but because we had a dissimilar nature. We had the nature of sin governing us. We were spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read this with you, and if you got your Bibles, open up. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes this as our experience. It says, you were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. You were dead in your trespass and in your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, once we were dead, the Bible even uses the word alienated from God because of our sin. We had a dissimilar nature to that of God because we were dead in our sins. But after coming to Christ, we've been brought near. We've been brought into the family of God. But because we still have a sinful nature, we have the tendency to return to the old self that is not made in the image of Christ. And because of that, oftentimes Christians say, I feel so far from God. The question isn't, oh God, come near me. The question is, I need to return back to God. It's like, oh God, show me more of who you are, because God, I felt like I'm just going through a dry season right now, people. God just seems so far. No, he's not. He is all present. He is all here. He is here. Adjust your focus. See, this truth about who God is brings me great comfort, that he is there in my time of trouble, in my time of need. He is there. I can call on him and experience his presence in the midst of my pain. But it also warns me that because God is here, I must be warned to not turn back to my old life, because that will blur my vision of God. So it gives an encouragement and a warning at the same time. The truth is that God is always completely here, fully here with us. He has never, ever forsaken you. You might think God has forsaken you because someone else in your life left you. And so therefore it was someone in authority in your life and you were so heartbroken that mom or dad left or something like that, and therefore you feel God's just going to forsake you, and you have these feelings of people leaving you or abandoning you. The root issue is this: in that moment of vulnerability, Satan got you to believe that God is not there. And you need to understand he has never forsaken you. He has never left you. He's been there the whole time. He's seen the whole thing. We just need to adjust our focus. So the next fundamental truth, the first one being that he is omnipresent, the next one is that he is omniscient. God is all-knowing. Think about this. Job points out that God is perfect in knowledge. Only God knows the future before it happens. Just let this sink in for a moment. Oftentimes people say, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Have you ever heard that quote before? Well, if it's the first time, let it stick. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. That operates with us, but it actually operates with God in a sense, because knowledge of all things or knowledge about someone means you care about that someone. If Jesus says that even the smallest detail he knows, like he knows how many hairs you have on your head, that means he cares about the small details of your life that he knows about. There is nothing new that God can learn, and there's nothing you could absolutely teach God. He cannot be instructed because he knows all things. He made all things. Nothing is hidden from God. There's not a single thing you can hide from God. Maybe it's that dishonest thing that you did and you don't want anyone else to find out about it. God saw it coming even before you did it. Well, if God saw it coming before I did it, why did I do it then? It's just because he gives you the freedom to choose. God wants you to choose him. He's not going to manipulate him to want him. He gives you the freedom to choose him. Nothing is hidden from God, Hebrews 4:13. God sees everything and everyone at the same time. Our ways are before God's eyes. God has his eye on those who do evil and on those who do good. So next time you're talking about people in power and say, God, why would you allow such a thing to happen? Why do you allow these leaders in our country or in other countries to perform such things as this? And, you know, God knows and God sees. You know, Hagar, when she ran away from Abraham and Sarai, because Sarai was abusing her as she was now had the child for Abraham, she ran away and she was ready to see her son die and she was going to die as well. And then God shows up and provides for her. And it's said there of God that you are the God who sees me. In your torment, in your abuse, in your pain, God sees you. We all have this deep longing to be known. Pastor Spencer said this a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching. We all have a desperate need to be known. People in our city or in our province or in our country, all of us want to be known. Even those who go into hiding, we still have a deep longing to be known. Well, God knows you. God knows you. A.W. Tozer described it as God knowing every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries or ages yet unborn. He knows your yesterday, he knows your today, he knows your tomorrow, and every detail within it. Think about how inescapable you are from the presence of God and from the eyes of God. God knows all things. See, the experiences in this room are quite vast among everybody that is here today. But you might think that God does not know your deepest pain or your deepest struggle or even your deepest longing. And I'm here to tell you that we need to reclaim this truth. He knows everything. He is all-knowing. Perhaps your feelings of distance from God are rooted in the lie that would say, God doesn't care, God doesn't even know me. And I'm here to disclose that lie. That is an absolute lie. God cares and God knows. That's why in Scripture it says, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. This truth of God ought to bring me great encouragement. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to be in our shoes because when he was on earth, he was tempted just as we are tempted, and yet he sinned not. He knows what it's like. And you might say, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to have an addiction to alcohol, or you don't know what it's like to have an addiction to gambling or to pornography or this or that. Well, that one I know. And you might say, you don't know. You're right, I might not know, but Jesus knows. He was tempted. Just like you and I were tempted. And he knows how to even walk you out of those things. He's done it in my life. He can do it in your life. He's done it in many others. And he's still going to continue to do it because he knows. God knows even everything you need before you ask him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:8 when he's about to teach on prayer, how to pray. He says, God knows what you need even before you ask. And you might say, well, then why ask? God wants your affections and your desires and your needs to be released by your own choice to him. I might know what my kids are going through, but unless they talk about it, I could ask questions, but unless they talk about it, I don't fully know. Yet God fully knows, but he still waits on us to come to him. God doesn't impose himself on anybody, but he is there, he does know. But this truth of God knowing all things also comes with the warning. You know, this only should scare us if we feel we've got something to hide. And if you're trying to hide it, here's the truth. He already knows it. So why hide it? Some people say, well, I was running from God. That's because you haven't understood the truth. He's everywhere and he sees everything. Stop running from and run to. God is all-knowing. He knows your name, your past, your present, and your future. What needs to happen is an adjustment of your focus. And lastly, here is the last omni attribute, is that God is all-potent, meaning omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do anything, and we cannot stop him. God's will and God's power are intertwined. God can do anything. Jesus even said nothing is impossible for God. In Jeremiah 32, 17, it says nothing is too hard for God, but God won't do everything. He will do some things. He can do all things, but he only does what's within his will. It's like God saying he has power over his power. Let me give you this illustration. How many of you drive a Ford V8? Bless your soul. There was a time that Henry Ford wanted to build a V8 engine. No one else had one, and he wanted to be the one that invented it and released a V8 engine. And when he presented this idea to his engineers, they all thought he was crazy because it was just a dream and not possible. And they tried for a couple of months, and they came back with the reports and said, Mr. Ford, it doesn't work. It's impossible. And he'd say, keep going. No matter what happens, stay totally focused on this. Keep going. You can do it. 6 months went by, still nothing. And he kept saying, keep trying, keep going. And they were getting frustrated. He's like, you're crazy. Stop dreaming. It's not possible. And then he says, keep going. It went for a year, and still at the end of the year, they still couldn't come up with a solution to create a V8 engine. And he said, keep on going. And finally, they came out with the solution, and they produced a V8 engine. See, Henry Ford was pushing them to believe that they could do it. How does God try to influence us to believe he can do it? How many of us quit praying about something because we just stopped believing God could do it? If God is all-powerful, can we not pray in that tone of confidence and trust that he can do all things? Nothing is impossible for God. When did you stop believing that God could work in your life and through your life? Because somewhere in there, the enemy got in a point of vulnerability with his lie that shaped your belief. Yeah, God can do all things, but just not in my life. It happens for everyone else, but not me.
Said this, that God can do what he wills to do, but he does not necessarily will to do anything. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, and I'm going to end with this, well, as identifying the truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. John says this, and I want you to hear this loud and clear. And this is the confidence. Everyone say with me, confidence. You didn't
didn't sound very confident. This is the confidence that we have towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. That means that if you spend time in the Word of God daily, daily you will understand what God's will is. And then you can pray in line with God's will and see God answer it. When was the last time you prayed for someone who doesn't know Jesus to come to know Jesus? Because I'll tell you this, that is one prayer God definitely wants to answer. Because Jesus says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. That means if I begin to pray in line with that, I will see answers to prayer more often than perhaps I've seen before. You want to unleash the power of God, the almighty power of God, the one who can do all things and that nothing is impossible for him? Look for the person that is most broken and begin to pray for their salvation. And watch God do something. Even when everyone else says, oh, don't waste your time on that person. That person is long gone. As a matter of fact, that person is too dangerous to have around. Do you know what? Go after that person anyway, because Jesus died for them. And that's one prayer God wants to answer, is to save everyone. He is not willing that anyone should perish. You want to unleash your faith? Pray that. When you fully embrace the fundamental truth of God being all-powerful, something unleashes in your life. And here's this truth of how it applies, is that when I understand and I live in this revelation that God can do all things, it stirs up faith and hope in me. It stirs up my faith. It stirs up my hope. And there's nothing that you can do to stop a hopeful heart and a believing heart. It's like they step into life with a courage that is unmatched. It is one that believes and one that hopes. And you only believe and hope when you know that he is all-powerful, able to do all things within his will that you are submitted to. That's the one thing my grandpa left me with before he died, is he stirred up my faith. And now I look at the story as like, oh man, grandpa, that was so theologically incorrect. But I got the point. And his illustration was this, you know, there might be a full soccer stadium that takes, you know, around 60, 80,000 people. And if no one in that stadium has faith in God, God is only watching over. He's not there. Theological problem number one. But he had a point that he was trying to make. He's like, but if one person is in that crowd and they put their faith in God, God is in that crowd because of that one person. Do you know what that did to me? It unleashed such faith in me that I went to a very religious school and rocked that place, not by my ability, but by the power of God that just moved in ways that I've never seen him do before. Through a 16-year-old boy who chose to put his faith in God. 21 years later, I'm still fired up to believe God to do the impossible. And I submit myself to this word. I spend time in this word daily saying, God, show me your will. I want to pray in line with your will because I believe you will do what you say you want to do. When someone says it's not possible, so really, watch God do it. Let's do it. Challenge me on that. I want to believe God can do the impossible. I'd rather believe he can do all things than not believe him at all. And there's no in between. You're either hot or you're cold. Which one are you going to be? That's another sermon. But you know what this truth about God being all-powerful does? It also calls for my reverence and your reverence. In Romans chapter 1, it says that even God's powerful deeds have been so publicly displayed, people seeing the truth still deny him. If God is all-powerful and you do not walk with faith in an all-powerful God, you run the risk of God. It says there, Paul says this, God handed them over to the desires of their flesh, to such corruption that mankind's never seen before. That's why our country is the way it is because the truth of who God is ought to be believed, is people are choosing to not believe. So how do you adjust your focus to see the problem and identify the truth? How do you shift your focus? I'd like to call the worship team to come up. How do you adjust your focus? First, you need to adjust your thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this: whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, think upon such things. I've given you three things today, on top of a few others. Those are for free. That God is omnipresent, God is omniscient, He knows all things, and God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. If you could start there and place your faith in that and choose to start thinking in line with those true three magnificent truths of God, begin to adjust the way you think. You want to adjust your focus? Adjust the thinking. You've probably heard the statement, your thoughts shape your vision. That's very true. What you think is what you see. And then secondly, you need to make a choice. You probably heard this expression, you see what you choose to see. You want to adjust your focus on God? Choose to see God in truth. Joshua said this to the people of Israel in Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15. And I'm ending with this. He says, so fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped, the counterfeit images of God. Okay? Put that away. Your ancestors worshipped them when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know where you've come from. I come from South Africa and Portugal. Yes, I am a mixed individual. But I could either adopt the perspectives that those two nations have of God, or I can adopt the perspective that Canada has of God, or I can adopt the perspective of the focus of what the Bible says God is. Who do you choose to believe and follow? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that this morning we can draw into your presence and we can know you. That God, you are the one who has revealed yourself. You are all here. You are all knowing and you are all powerful. And God, you call us to put our trust in you, to adjust our focus that we may see you and reclaim this identity that you've always had in our lives. Renouncing the lies that Satan has planted into our hearts, uproot those things, Father, and plant the truth of who you really are, that we may live daily seeing you as you truly are. Your word says that we are to draw near to you, and you draw near to us. I just pray for everyone in this room, you would take us in this journey together as a family of rediscovering who you truly are, and to live with that revelation. In Jesus' name. I don't want to walk away from this opportunity, but if you're in this room today, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're in this room today and you've been struck by this truth that God sees you, God knows you, and God can do great things in your life, but you have felt distant. You have felt, I've never given Jesus my life. I've never stepped into this. This is brand new to me. If that is you, I'd like you to just put up your hand, because I'm going to lead you in a prayer that's going to present you to God into a relationship with Him. And you're going to discover Him in a whole new way. So if that's you, you want a relationship with Jesus, just put up your hand and I'm going to pray with you. Now with every eye bowed, or every eye closed and every head bowed, can you please just all repeat this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, in this moment, I stand before you. You see me, you know me, and you can change me. So I want to give you my life. I ask you to forgive me of all the sins I've committed. And Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. And today you are the Savior of my life. Today I am yours. In Jesus' name.